Jack.
It's good to hear from you.
Good to talk to you.
So, we're reading from the Parsha of Tzav, section 3. Whither does the cleaving of the witch rise up to? And it's verse 11.
Are we reading from the Torah or the Zohar?
The Zohar. Did I start, or are you still getting ready?
No, I was just, like, taking out a notebook just in case it was...
Okay.
Right down.
Vayihi Noam Adonai Eloheinu aleinu maasei adeinu kananei aleinu maasei adeinu kananeihu. Rabbi Elazar Shail v'Rabbi Shimon Avo v'Amar Ha kishura dekola it kashar bakodesh hakadashim leit nahara ita bekuta derava dekahane levae v'Yisrael leila ad hekan ihu salka. Rabbi Elazar asked his father, Rabbi Shimon, everything is bound in the Holy of Holies, which is Bina, so as to illuminate. Yet whither does the cleaving of the wish of the priests, the Levites, and Israel rise? When a sacrifice was being offered in the temple, it had three components. It had the component of the priest who did the physical sacrifice. It had the components of the Levites who sang songs, and they were sent messages through hand signals and other, you know, other ways from the priest with respect to the person bringing the offering. And the person bringing the offering was an Israelite. And if his Teshuvah, if his attitude about the sacrifice was not proper, the Kohen had been taught to read face reading and to read body language. And if he knew that the sacrifice, the Kavanah of the Israelite, wasn't correct, he would signal the Levites to sing an uplifting song, or sing a song that would motivate his teshuvah, which whatever the priest felt was appropriate, that's what he would signal the Levites. And so the Kavanah of the Israelite was brought into line so that his sacrifice would be accepted. And when the sacrifice was presented, if it was an olah sacrifice, which is the burnt offering, which is what this section is talking about, the Ola sacrifice is burned completely on the altar. And when that smoke would rise, if it was accepted, there would be a light that came down and signaled that it was accepted, because it was in the shape of a lion. The smoke would rise in the shape of a lion, in essence. And if it wasn't accepted, it would rise in the shape of a dog. And these were the signs that took place, parts of one of the many miracles that took place daily in the temple when it was built. Verse 12. Al ha'okim na Adein sof dekol kishuda rav Yehuda ushlimo leatnea Behahutzaniu Dilait Bak Dilait Yada Dilava Dekora Avin Beas La Kaima Leoda Avila Lema Bad Sof Vila Lema Bad Rush Kimadi Ain Kadma Apik Rosh Vesof Man Rosh Da Nikuda Ila Dehi Resha Dikola Satima Adikaima Goy Mahashava Viaved Sof Viakre Sof Devar Avalihatam Ein Sof. He said to him, "We have explained that their devotion rises to the endless world. Since any bond, union, or perfection secretly conceals that which is not to be comprehended or known, in which the desire of all desires lies. The endless world cannot be known, nor has it an end or a beginning. It is not like nothingness. It is not ayin, which is Keter, called ayin. The first to produce a head, literally a beginning, and an end. What is the head? It is a supernal point, the head to all that is concealed, existing within thought. This is Chachma, called beginning. Chachma emanates from Keter, called ayin, in accordance with the secret of the verse, but where shall wisdom be found? To produce an end, Malchut, called the end of the matter. However, in the endless world, there is no end." Jack, I'm getting static, so I'm going to change the controls. In order for you to ask a question, you'll have to press star 6. I'm sorry about that. I hope you are able to still hear me. I'm going to assume you are, unless I hear differently from you. So what I was about to say about this verse number...
I hear you fine.
Welcome back.
It was just great. Some music, that's all. So you can put me back on mute.
Yeah. I'm sorry?
I said I hear you fine, but there was some music for a while. So you can put me back on mute.
That's because I had to disconnect, and when there's only one person on the line, it plays music. But we're
okay.
Back connected now, and you're able to ask questions when you want. So, and I'm not hearing the static anymore. Well, hopefully you're not either.
No.
What I was starting to say about verse 12, and there's a couple of ways to understand this. The idea of the point... the Ein Sof is a point. If the Big Bang started at a point, this concept of if you visualize a point on a piece of white paper, the point has everything in it. We tend to think in terms of we see the white space around it, but that point literally has everything in it. It is the Keter, it is the start, it is the seed level. If the point is not on the paper, it's endless. That's what this verse is trying to describe. It's a metaphor, of course. Now, another way of understanding the idea of the Keter, and it's also discussing Chachma, It's this idea of the yud, of the tetragrammaton. The keter is included in the yud, but the majority of the wood of the yud is actually chachmah. The keter is just the beginning point when the scribe goes to write the yud. He's just putting his pen on the parchment and making a dot. The dot is the keter. It includes everything. But it seems like it's nothing because it's so small and insignificant. It's a point on the white parchment, but it includes everything. Verse 13.
Well, you could ask a question.
Sure, go ahead.
No. This both concept in physics of a point that explodes and has everything in the universe in it, and also it's described loosely in the Zohar. One could ask the question, so that's what's the space, that's what's the point. What's the space around it?
That's the space. The space around it, the white, the parchment around it. When you look at the Torah scroll itself, all of the white parchment around the letters, that represents Hashem, that represents God, it represents the light.
Ah, okay.
That's what the white, the white parchment, all of the space is God. But in order for there to be you and I separated from each other, in order for there to be a physicality, mm-hmm. the light has to disappear. It has to be hidden. Because if the light is there, and the light is everything, which we know, God is everything, if the light's there, how can there be something other than the light? And that's the paradox that this verse and many other types of verses and all of physics is really trying to answer. Physics, you know, our science of physics doesn't use the term God, but that's really what the scientists are running up against in trying to present their unified field theory, because their unified field theory is God. But they have no way to grasp God in a mathematical formula. And that's what they're running into.
But I would say that the point represents a portion of God, that God has created the universe as a portion of himself, and that the white or the surrounding is the rest of God that he didn't put into the point. That's how I would, that would be my first hypothesis.
And it's just as valid as what I've been saying, that it's way you want to perceive the metaphors. You know, in our universe, the scientists measure how far we can, the size of the universe, and it's limited by how much light, the distance that light travels at the speed of light is 13 billion, approximately 13 billion light years in diameter. And so around the Earth, we can see 13 billion light years in every direction. But the scientists have also estimated that what the mass and energy that's in that space of 13 billion light year diameter circle is around 10% of the mass and energy they would expect to be in the universe.
Right.
And if we think in terms of 10 per 10 sephirot, each one being 10%, the the Creator, which God is, the Creator and God are not synonymous, but God is an extension of the Creator. But ultimately, those 10 dimensions of the Sephirot, they represent a line, the concept metaphorically of a line, whereas the God itself represents a circle. A circle has no beginning and has no end, but a line starts somewhere and ends somewhere. And that's what this verse was talking about when it was saying there is a beginning and an end. It was trying to metaphorically explain the same concept. And whether you see the dot as part of God, or you see the white as a part of God, or all of God, it's all metaphors in terms of us trying to understand it. And as Rabbi Ashlag says, it tends to be a waste of our energy, because it really doesn't matter in our lives today whether God is in the dot, or God is in the white, or God is in both. How does that impact my life today? How does it cause me to change myself? Which is what the purpose of studying Kabbalah ultimately is.
Right. No, it's just an interesting question, that's all, but it's not, doesn't change anything. And
exactly.
But it does have an interesting parallel to, you know, what we see is physics. Physics seems to continually run into the same direction that is pointed to by the Zohar.
Correct. That's because physics and all of science is a subset of the wisdom of the Kabbalah, of the wisdom of the Zohar. It's all included in the Torah. It's all there. It's just, you either want to perceive it, or you want to say, no, it's separated, but God forbid. But ultimately, that unity will take place. That unity will be the consciousness of Mashiach.
Yeah.
Verse 13. Lav rutin, lav nechorin, lav dotzinin, behahu, askol ilain nechorin, uvutzinin talyan, leit kaima, behu vela, kaime leit davaka, man de yada. Yada lavihu elarau. I'm sorry. Ra'a elarau ila'a satima'a dekol satimin a'in. There are no wishes, no lights, and no candles in the endless world. All these lights and candles in the world of Atzilut depend upon the endless world for their existence, but are not perceivable. That which is known yet unknown, namely that it is possible to speak of from the point of view of knowledge, is nothing but the most concealed supernal wish, called Ein, nothingness, which is Keter. But no knowledge pertains to the endless world. This is really, this verse is saying what we've been saying, that you cannot know the endless world, because to know, to grasp something in the concept of knowledge puts a limitation on it. It means that it's limited. And even if you talk about the concept of infinity, the fact that you've named it infinity establishes a limit on what infinity is and your understanding of infinity. And this verse is saying to us, you can't know the endless world. You can know the world of Atzilut, which is one step below it, but the endless world will always be concealed from us because of this concept of the limitation put on when we strive to know it. Something that's endless cannot be an end. Something that's unlimited cannot have a limit. Verse 14. Vikad nekuda ila'a bi'alma diate istalaku la'yadin barecha kiman di'arach barecha ve'it v'sam ve'lav da'naycha di'haketiv ve'la'ariach bereach nichochachem. When the supernal point, Chachma, and the world to come, Bina, rise by their illumination, only the smell is known, like smelling an odor and being perfumed by it. This is not considered pleasure. The Hebrew word is nachat, called savor, literally nikochach. As written, and I will not smell the odor of your sweet savors, as odors and savors are different things. The odor of sweet savor means the odor of wish. Namely, all of those wishes in a prayer, the wish of singing and the wish of the priest, all of which are the secret of man. They were all made then into one wish called savor, or wish in the Aramaic translation. Everything is then connected and properly shines together as we have learned. When the animals were burnt on the altar, if you've ever smelled the burning carcass of an animal, the fur, the smell of the fur burning, it's absolutely atrocious. And yet the Torah says it's a sweet savor for the smell of this to God. And this verse in the Zohar is attempting to get us to understand that we're not talking about a physical smell. That for God to savor what the concept is, it's his wish. When he sees the priest, the right column, and the Levite, the left column, and the Israelite, the central column, coming together in unity, that is his wish. That is his thought. And he receives nachas, he receives pleasure from that. The pleasure of a grandparent seeing the grandchild baby, the newborn, crawl and walk, the baby is crapping and peeing and doing all this horrible stuff, and yet the grandparent finds it absolutely wonderful. Of course, it gives the baby back to the parent to clean it up and do all of that stuff. But ultimately, this is what the Zohar is trying to express to us, that there's a thought of creation, and there's pleasure that is given to the creator when that part of creation manifests in the way he wants it to. And Jack, we are running out of time, so I know we just did a few verses, but we'll do more tomorrow.
Okay.
And
All right.
I'll call you tomorrow at 3.
Okay. Let me just, I have like all these interviews for just unbelievably insane, trying to get students and trying to replace my shrink. And I'm pretty sure tomorrow. Okay. Monday. She's 8. Okay. Well, should be okay. I might have a 4:45 shrink, and then I have a 7:00 student. Does that? Yeah.
So somewhere camp, between when you get back home. The 7:00 when you have to get off, you know. We'll get what we get with a half. You know, what I said to you is this is only going to be like a half hour a day. So, you know, if it runs an hour, that'd be great. But if it's only a half hour, it's only a half hour.
Yeah,
so
no, it's good.
We'll continue where we left off.
Well, I wanted to ask you, during the time of the temple, they had sacrifices of, I guess, animals to atone for sin. And then after the destruction of, I don't know if it was the first or the second temple, they decided, or both, they decided that they couldn't do that anymore. Was it after the first or the second or both? They decided no more sacrifice. Do you know?
The Torah tells us that we are only allowed to bring sacrifice at the place that Hashem shows us. And he told us he told us to build the temple where we built the first temple. That's where King David and King Solomon built the first temple. When it was destroyed, 70 years later, we built the second temple. At that time, we changed the rules with respect to prophecies, but we still brought sacrifices. And then when the second temple was destroyed, there was no longer a place that God had said you can bring sacrifices here. And so the sages have explained that we can replace the sacrifices with our consciousness, with our prayers. And that's why we pray 3 times a day, because there were 3 sacrifices during the day. There was the morning sacrifices, there was the afternoon sacrifices, and the evening sacrifices. And that's why we pray those same 3 times. And that's why we in 2 of those prayers, the morning and the afternoon sacrifices, as you prepare for the communal prayer, you do an individual study of the sacrifices, of the ketoret, as well as the karban. It's all part of the Hebrew that leads up to it. Studying it.
Yeah.
We're studying that. And by studying it's our consciousness, and in essence, it's a replacement for the physical sacrifice.
And how long was the Temple of David and Solomon around?
The first one was 420 years, and the second one was 410 years. Total of 830 years, separated by 70 years.
Oh, okay. Did pretty well with that.
And during the first temple, during that time, there was no wars anywhere in the world. Enough for about 430 years. I'm 420 years.
Except for the one that destroyed
which
the temple.
We lost. It's what we've lost. By destroying the temple, the other nations essentially brought us further down into the depths, into the mud, and into the selfish consciousness. You know, we're trying to drag ourselves out of this mud and bring us back to the level where there will be no wars. But the difference would be, one was there was an outside force, the Creator, that that allowed us to be at peace and not to have wars. This time we'll do it through conscious agreement. People will decide not to have wars. And that will come. We just don't know how it will come, because when we look around and we say, how can you do that? There's a suicide bomber. I have to protect myself. But if you really understand the system, you'll know that there's nobody who dies that it wasn't his time to die. And so if the suicide bomber thinks he's accomplishing something, all he's doing is being a tool of the Creator, that those people have to leave the world.
Yeah. Well, I mean, there's been a lot less suicide bombing in the last 5 years. I mean, they've cracked down on it a lot. I mean, Israel used to blow up the buses. That seems to have disappeared, though I don't know how exactly they did it. Even in the Arab countries, the Al-Qaeda seems to have been crushed to a great degree. I mean, yes, we have here the Sandy Hook.
Part of it is the infighting within the Arab world. Part of it is the conflict within the Arab world, which is still my conflict. You know, I know you don't perceive it that way, but for me, it's still a war. If in Syria there's a war, there's people dying. And those people are part of me too.
I mean, the Shiites and of course, there's always been over a thousand year war between the Shiites and the Sunnis. Absolutely. Yeah.
Anyway, I've got to run. Jeff.
Bye.
Bye.
Bye, Mike.